I know that many of you have come to Florida this week expecting to enjoy our Florida sunshine, but I hope that you indulge us a little rain because we have desperately needed it. The whole state has needed it, and we praise God for this refreshing that He has given us. I flew over from Melbourne on the East Coast night before last. I had gone back over and then we came back about midnight in a light plane, and even at 4,000 feet we could smell the smoke of that whole center part of the state being on fire. Just fires all through that area. And so we praise God for the refreshing of the rain. Lord, we want to commit this time to You this morning and pray that You will refresh our souls. We know it's an old message, but I pray this morning that it becomes fresh in us. Give us new insight into Your purpose for our lives. May this become a time of vital, of dynamic word as You speak and as we hear. And Lord, deliver us from the tedium of listening and never putting anything into practice. I pray even now, before we get into this time together, that You will motivate us to live out Your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm impressed and a little awed by people who have learned to pray specifically. I have always been a general prayer. Back in my earlier days as a Christian, I was always afraid to pray specifically. It was much easier to pray, Lord, heal the sick. Sick in quotation marks, which would mean all the sick. Never really being willing to focus in on a specific need or a specific desire. And I'm impressed by those who have moved into the state of understanding that God blesses specific prayers. The Lord would have us to learn to pray specifically, talking to Him about specific needs in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, in every area. I have been praying now for 2 years for my youngest son, who is here with me this weekend. He's had some problems in school, in his reading in particular. We feel that he has been healed of a malfunction, of a dysfunction, which had not allowed him to read. But even so, he's slow. And so I have made it a purpose every night when I'm home to go into his room after he has gone to bed and to sit on the side of his bed, either when he's awake or when he's asleep, and to lay my hands on him and to pray for specifics in his life. A test that he has the next day in a particular class, a reading assignment that he may have, that God would touch and heal various areas of his life, the athletics that he's becoming involved in, praying specifically. Now, I've been doing this for 2 years, every night when I'm home. And if I'm not home, wherever I am, to draw aside that time and pray for this particular child. That does not mean I don't pray for the other children, but this particular one has had a few problems, and we're seeing God answer those prayers. And I think it's because it's done specifically. And I intend to keep it up the rest of my life, if necessary, until it's done. I kind of enjoy it, matter of fact. It's good. I enjoy that special time that my son and I have begun to share together. It's gotten to the state, matter of fact, that he won't go to bed at night without coming to me and say, "Dad, are you coming back?" And sure, so tuck him in, open the window, and pray. And it's become a good time together. And the Lord has been dealing with me about the necessity of praying specifically for things in his life, things that are important to him that, you know, aren't very important to me, but they are important to him. I think God would have us pray for specific things. Furthermore, I believe that in most cases we are to learn to have a relationship with God alone to where we don't necessarily involve other people in this. Now, the Lord may lay it upon our hearts to tell other people our needs, but most of you have specific needs in your life this morning. And you will go to this person for advice and to this person for advice, and you'll go here for a word of counsel. It may be a financial need, and so you'll go here and you'll go there. I have found, just discovering in my own life, that when I go just to the Lord and really open my heart to Him, that God will meet my need, especially if I come to Him honestly. That I don't need a whole lot of counsel and advice from other people. That He is my counsel, that He is my advisor, and that the word He gives me is far better than the word He'll give to somebody else. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't work through others, and I believe He does. I believe He works through the body. I have a group of men over in Melbourne that I'm submitted to. And I submit myself, I submit my speaking schedule, I submit many other things in my life to them. I'm open to them for correction, and they're constantly correcting me about things that I do wrong, things that I say wrong. I have learned the joy of being corrected. There was a time in my life when I knew everything and didn't need to be corrected. Since then, I have become very ignorant, and God has shown me the joy of hearing correction from others, and it's been a good thing. But I also know that the best correction comes from God Himself. In my personal relationship with Him, I want to recommend that you read the biography of George Mueller, if you have not done it. I'd also recommend that you read the biography of Rhys Howells. Both of these two books should be must reading for the Christian. George Mueller's biography, I don't even remember the name of it, but I think it's under his name. And the other is the biography of Rhys Howells, which was written by Norman Grubb, called Rhys Howells' Intercessor. Both of these should be must reading for the Christian. You'll have to dig through them, because it's deep walking. Because these men have walked in the Spirit in a way that most of us have not walked in the Spirit. But they've learned some secrets of praying specifically, intercessory prayer, and of praying for themselves, for specific things, and not going to man for it. George Mueller collected $50 million in England to feed orphans and to house orphans and to clothe orphans and never ask anybody for a penny. Not only did he never ask anybody for a penny, he never told anybody that he had any needs. And God supplied for those. I have a dear friend of mine up in the mountains of Kentucky who works with a little mission in Appalachian section. She's been up there for 30 years. She's a single woman. She went up there and taught school. Very unlikely kind of person to be up there. Matter of fact, she's extremely overweight. She weighs close to 280 pounds, I guess. Big, fat woman. She up there in this hard area of this coal mining section of Kentucky, working with these children in a mission situation. And she's been up there all these years. And when she first went up, she said that, you know, she had no support. And so every time she'd go out and speak at some little church, she would talk about the lack of, you know, the tremendous need in these areas. And people would feel sorry for her, and they would give her a little money here and a little money there, and the church would give her a little bit. And she said God really began to get hold of her, that she was talking lack all the time. Every time she went out, she was talking negative. She was talking about the needs, always talking about the needs. And said God began to get hold of her and say, you are not to minister lack anymore, L-A-C-K. You are to talk about victory when you go out. And so she said she began to go out and speak in these little churches around the area, or she'd go back to her home in Indiana, she would, or in Minnesota, I guess was where she's from, go back to her home church, and she, instead of talking about the needs, she would talk about the victories. What God was doing. How wonderful it was. How the power of God had fallen upon some little thing here or some little thing there. And the people would come to her after a while and said, don't you have any needs? She says, I have no needs whatsoever. God is sufficient to meet every need. I said, well, tell us about what your problems are. I have no problems. I have no. Don't you have financial needs? Oh, no, I have no financial needs. Because I serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything I need, He gives me. And she said that happened 12 years ago, and since that time, the finances have come in from areas that she never dreamed. God has supplied her needs abundantly simply because she stopped asking man for them and simply began to trust in Him. Now, most of us aren't prepared to venture out in that area yet. We would kind of like to ask man, you know. We would even rationalize and say, God intends for us to ask man. Well, now, I'm not saying that God never intends for you to, because there are many instances in the Bible where the Lord said to go to somebody and tell them what the need was. Jesus even sent His disciples in and told them to tell them that they needed that donkey. And they needed a few other things to prepare for the Palm Sunday procession. If God specifically tells you to, fine. But I'm saying that as a general principle, we need to learn to trust in Him, Him alone, for our needs. Most of us become, you know, we hear that here's a man of God over here and he has great wisdom, and we take off and we go ask this man of God about our needs and tell him our problems, and then we hear there's somebody else over here and we take and we go over there and we tell them about. Before we know it, we have gone all around the country speaking lack. Every place we go, we talk about need, 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 need. We need this, we need that. Where God would say, you're not witnessing for me at all. You're talking about a God who is incapable of providing for you. I want you to go and talk about how great I am. I want you to praise me wherever you go. Stop talking about the needs. And we begin to praise God somehow, mysteriously, and I have no explanation for it at all, the needs are met. God begins to move into our lives. Oftentimes, the way the need is met is we don't need as much as we used to. We don't have any more, but we just don't need it. And we're able to live on a different scale than we've ever lived on before because the Lord has provided in our hearts for this. We become rich in His kind of wealth. We're in the process of building a building over in Melbourne. We have fought this for years because I just did not feel that the Lord's money should ever go into bricks and mortar, that it ought to go into missions and men and ministry. And I just, boy, I've reacted against edifices where people have spent their lifetime putting up monuments, even calling them houses of God and this type of thing, where the house of God is never a building. The house of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit is with men. But we had a situation we had to meet. We had more people than we could put in the building where we were, and we couldn't find any place else, and it looked like we were going to have to build something. And so I met with a group of men. I said, what are we going to do, fellows? And they said, well, you know, we go to the bank. This is what we do. We'll borrow $120,000, and we'll build this edifice. And God spoke so plainly. He says, if you're going to put up a building, you'll trust me completely. You will not go to the bank. You will not borrow money. You will not ask of anybody. You will not have a campaign. You'll not have out envelopes. You'll not have anybody to pledge to anything. You'll trust me completely for it. I said, well, Lord, we don't have anybody in this congregation who's making any money. Matter of fact, a lot of our people are out of work in the body over there. We're right at Cape Kennedy, and there's been a lot of layoffs, and folks just don't have any money. God said, that's all the better. That means that when it comes, it'll come from me. Totally, completely from me. So we've ventured out into something. We have broken ground, did it day before yesterday for a building that's going to cost $120,000. We don't have a penny because the Lord has been dealing with us not to save money that comes through the church. That when people give, they give for that money to go immediately into the ministry. And so week by week, we have always given away everything that came in. We have depleted the account every week as the money comes in. It's gone out to the mission field or gone someplace else. And God says, I'll provide for it week by week as you need it. So we've entered into it. We broke ground without any money. And I'm excited about it. For the first time in my life, I'm excited about that kind of building program because we're anxious to see where it's going to come from. How is God going to do it? With just the promise that He's going to do it. And already I found out, I talked with one of my friends yesterday. He says some fantastic things have happened. He said, we went down to the building inspector's office to get our permits and said, the man down there said, you know, I got the strangest feeling. He says, God has been dealing with this. This is a secular building inspector. That God has been dealing with me, and I don't think that I'm supposed to charge you for getting these building permits. Well, that's $700 worth of building permits. And we just let you have it like this. And the guy who was going to come out with a big crane and do all of his work called on the phone and says, you know, I had a strange feeling. Woke up the other morning and had this feeling that I wasn't supposed to charge you guys for doing any of this work. So I think I'll just donate. I'll just write it off as a tax deduction. So, well, praise the Lord. You know, we got a $120,000 bill. It may not cost us anything. Maybe that's the way God's going to take care of it. I don't know. But we're excited to find out where it's going to come from. And we've been praying specifically. And that's the exciting part, to find out that we can pray specifically and God will answer specific prayers and that we're not to ask anybody for anything. I had a man come to me a couple of weeks ago after he found out we were going to do this. And he says, now I've got some money. He says, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. He says, I'd like to put it up. He says, I'll match. He says, for every $2,000 that's given, I'll give $1,000. Well, wow, that's going to be $40,000 that this fellow was talking about giving. And he said, all you'll have to do is just tell the people that for every $2,000 that they give, that I'll give $1,000. And I said, brother, if God lays it upon you to give the money, you give it, but I'm not going to tell the people anything. And I'm sure not going to tell them who's giving it. Because God's going to get the glory in the midst of this. One thing we're not going to do is hold up any man in this situation. If God builds it, fine. If God doesn't want it built, we just won't have the money. But we're going to let Him do the building. And you're going to have to get a word from God. You're not going to get it from me. And I'm sure not going to hold your name up. I said this in love, and I think he understood it. As a result, I don't think we're going to get $40,000 from that fellow. We may get $1,000. Because he wanted to give it with strings attached. He wanted to share the glory with God. And I think God has delivered us from having to do that. Well, I didn't mean to get into all that this morning, except that I want to talk about some specific prayers and how God answers them. I want you to look with me at the third chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the third chapter. Gee, I've enjoyed being here because you folks, you know, we kind of feel at home and we're informal and we can talk about things like this and I think you understand. I think you're flowing in the same area. 1 Samuel, the third chapter. Now, let me give you a little background on this. Because this is the result of a specific prayer. And I want to encourage you about this. There was a woman by the name of Hannah who was barren. She had no children. And she went to the temple to pray for a child. And she dared to ask specifically for a man child. Now, that's a specific prayer, and most of us are afraid to pray in that kind of area. Here's a mother, she'd be satisfied to have any kind of child. But she asked specifically for a man child, for a boy. But then she went the additional mile, which is necessary if you're going to pray specifically. She went the additional mile and promised God that when He answered the prayer, she would give Him the glory. And that meant giving Him the man-child. that when the boy was to be born, he would not be her boy. He would be given back to God for God's use in the kingdom. And you know the story? You know how Eli, the priest, found Hannah out there in front of the temple praying? And he thought she was drunk. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound. Too deep for noise. And so Eli didn't understand. Even when Hannah explained, "I'm praying specifically, and this child is going to be dedicated to the Lord, and I'm going to bring him back here to the temple, and he's going to be raised here in the temple," even old Eli, who was the high priest, did not understand. The child was born. His name was Samuel. He was dedicated to the Lord. And at a very early age, from what I can pick up, as soon as he was weaned from his mother's breast, he was sent to live in the temple to be brought up as a helper in the house of God. And he grew up respecting the things of God. Now, there's a certain awesomeness that surrounds the temple worship in those days. Because here was the temple. It had become the place to where the Hebrews believed, these early Hebrews, the Habarus, believed that God himself lived. And so here in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And men had been known to die for simply touching the Ark of the Covenant. And here's this little boy who is in there, and it's his task to dust the Ark and to do a few other things. He grows up being familiar with the things of God. Now, if we're going to learn some lessons out of this, and I won't throw this at you so much, but I believe that children should be raised to become familiar with the things of God. I think it ought to be a commonplace kind of thing for prayer, which is the most mysterious force in the world, to become commonplace in the home. That the language of Zion should be spoken in the home, and that children should enjoy an equal status in the spiritual affairs of the home. We sit around the dinner table. We've got five children. And I have stopped leading the prayer at the dinner table. I just don't do it. If we have a blessing or grace or we praise God or we thank God before the meal. And one of the children always does this. I'll usually call on one of them, or sometime one of them will just begin to do it spontaneously. Just take it upon himself. God is beginning to move. They're beginning to hear God, and they know it's there, the ones to do. They'll sit down at the table, and one of the children will just lead out in prayer. And I was brought up in a home to where this was the father's responsibility. My daddy sat at the end of the table. He always had the plate stacked in front of him. Everything was done with great order and decorum in our home, and we all bowed our heads, and he said the prayer. It was always the same prayer every meal, over and over and over. I could repeat it now because I heard it for the first 18 years of my life. So we had prayer, but it never was a live, vital thing. And we're finding now the beauty of letting the children participate in this. We've begun serving communion in our home. I've come to a very deep conviction that I'm the priest in my home, and that this is a church that meets in our house. A nice sized church. We've got seven people and usually three or four visitors who are always in there for the meals, sometimes for breakfast, sometimes for dinner. Just never can tell who's going to be in there. So the table is always filled with other people. And oftentimes, we'll just push back the dishes at the close of the meal and take a leftover biscuit and take a goblet, and we'll serve communion around the table. And we'll let one of the children minister the communion at the table as the church comes together. They're beginning to feel. Now, this is a very sacred thing, and most of us would say, "Oh, no, only a priest can minister communion. See, only an ordained minister can." But we have found in the home that God blesses the use of little children in this thing. It's become a beautiful kind of thing as they are becoming familiar with the sacred things of God. Well, Samuel grew up like this. He grew up familiar with the sacred things of God. And then at the age of 12, a marvelous thing took place, a marvelous event. And this is where we pick it up in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in the days, because there was no open vision. Now, if we trace that back, we'll find that there had been no voice from God, no new vision, no word from God since Deborah the prophetess had died. Now, the temple was still functioning. Church was still in existence. But everybody in it was corrupt. Old Eli had grown fat, very lazy. The sons of Eli who lived in the temple were corrupt. They were adulterating the temple. They were taking the meat that was used for sacrifice and they were eating it themselves. They were taking the money which had been brought in for God's purposes and they were spending it on themselves. They were thieves. They were adulterers in the temple. And as a result, the voice of God had just been cut off. There had been no voice from God. How would you like to live in an age like that, where nobody had a word from God, even though the structures were still there? There would be no real voice from God. Nobody was hearing from God. And in the middle of this, God speaks. One night in the sanctuary, high priest slept on one side, Samuel on the other side, and in the center was the sanctuary, and at the end of that was the ark, and at the end of that was the Holy of Holies, and to the left of the entrance into the sanctuary stood the seven-branch candlestick, the menorah. And it was the only light in the sanctuary. At night, it was solemnly lighted each evening at 6 p.m. And then just before the first rays of dawn would break, it was put out, it was snuffed out. And it was Samuel's job to get up very early in the morning and to extinguish the menorah, the wicks of the oil candlestick. And it was in this deep silence of the early morning, just before the eastern sky turned rose, that sacred light still burning in the temple, that God spoke. He had been silent for 200 years. And then he spoke. And he spoke to the little boy, to Samuel. And three times, Samuel, who had never heard the voice of God, he was just familiar with the things of God. He knew that God was supposed to speak, but since he had never heard him, why, he didn't know what God sounded like. You know, we're like that. Well, we've not heard him, and therefore when he speaks, why, we don't know it's him. We say, who dat? You know, that kind of thing. And Samuel got up and went to Eli three times. And old Eli, half blind, lying there on his bed, Eli finally realized that this could be the voice of God calling. Look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Did you know that Eli had ministered all his life in the temple and had never heard the voice of God? Here is a man who was the high priest, who was ministering the things of God, who had never heard the voice of God. But Eli perceived that God had called the child, and therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go and lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. We won't follow through on this, but you need to read the rest of that chapter to find out what God said to Samuel. It's not a pleasant thing. God had waited to find somebody who was pure enough that when he spoke, they would hear him and they would understand him and they would not adulterate the message. They wouldn't water it down. They wouldn't make it sound like something else. They wouldn't try to come and explain it or interpret it. They would just hear the message. And the message was the judgment of God was upon Israel. And especially was the judgment of God upon Eli and his household. And so Eli came the next morning and asked Samuel what God had said. And Samuel didn't want to tell him. Of course he didn't want to tell him. And Eli finally said, "It's a sacred obligation, my son, that you tell me what God has said." And so Samuel told him exactly what God has said. Told him every whit, it says in verse 18, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." And Samuel grew, the Bible says, and the Lord was with him and did none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, even at 12 years of age. And the Lord appeared again and again in Shiloh, which is where the temple was, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Because Samuel was obedient unto God, God used him, and from that time on, the word of God became active again in the nation. You know what happened to Samuel. He was used of God to go out and to anoint David. And God was the one who spoke through Samuel, and David was anointed. And out of the lineage of David came the Messiah. Because Samuel was obedient. Well, I want to pull some lessons from this morning, just very briefly. Some lessons from Samuel. And the first thing is this. God knows the intent of our heart. God knew the intent of the heart of Hannah when she came and prayed and said that she would give this child back to the Lord. Now, there are a lot of prayers that we pray which are not answered because our heart and our mouth are not synchronized together. You hear me? We say things with our mouth which we have no intent of putting into effect with our heart. I know some folks who have been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the filling of the Holy Spirit, been praying with their mouths for years, and nothing has ever happened to them, and it never will happen to them because their heart does not pray that prayer. They have no intention of changing. They have no intention of letting God really come in and change their lives. They just want to have things that other people have. That's all. God knows the intent of our heart. He knows if we really plan to follow through on our commitments. Now, Samuel realized this later on because it was Samuel who came on and said, "God looketh upon the inner parts, not upon the outer parts." He knew this because of a lesson he had learned from his mother, Hannah. Hannah prayed a prayer that God heard. She didn't even say it with her lips. Nothing came out. God was listening to the cry of her heart. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was several years ago, 1968, first part of 1968, I never asked with my lips to receive it. Matter of fact, I was afraid to ask with my lips. I really didn't want it with my intellect. I had all kinds of reasons why I did not want it with my intellect. But my spirit, my heart, was crying desperately for the fullness of God's Spirit. And God heard what my heart said. God just doesn't pay that much attention to what we say with our mouth unless it hurts and influences others. But God was listening to the cry of my heart, which was saying, "Lord, fill me. I'm so desperate I can't live another moment without your filling." And God heard that even though my lips were saying, "I don't want any of this junk, any of this garbage." Praise God, he doesn't listen to what we say here. He looks far beyond the outer experience, deep into the inner part, to where our heart is crying out. Now, God knows whether you intend to follow through on your commitments. And when your heart and your mouth are in synchronization, when they're in sync together, great things are going to happen when you pray. That's the reason we should not utter with our lips that which we do not intend to put into effect in our lives. I got a telephone call this morning. Long distance call from an associate of one of the well-known charismatic leaders of the day. If I called his name, everybody here would know who he is. And this associate was calling, much distressed this morning, and saying, everything has fallen to pieces up here. And says the pressure has been so great on this fellow. People have just been after him and after him and after him. And pressure has been so great that he finally just broke last night. And he went out and he got drunk and he slept with another woman. And he says he woke up this morning with your name, my name, on his lips. And says, I want to come down. I want to catch a plane today. I want to come down. And I said, well, brother, there's a whole lot of other people around you up there. Why don't you seek ministry right there if you feel that's... He says, we have sought ministry in three areas and everybody has turned us off. He says, all we have received is condemnation. And said, what he needs right now is somebody to love and somebody who will respect him for who he is. And I said, okay, fine, but I'm going to give you another word of caution. Don't do anything for 24 hours. Don't make plans to come. Don't do anything. You call me back 24 hours from now after the heat of the desperation has begun to wear off, and after God has had a chance to break through and to speak to him, because he's a man of God. After God has had a chance to break through and speak, then you call me back and tell me if you're supposed to come down. And if that's the case, then I'll begin to pray to find out whether you should indeed. But don't get in a hurry about this matter. That's the whole problem now, is all this desperation of always being in a hurry, always having to do something, and as a result it broke, and when you broke, Satan just came flooding in and took over. Now you see, I don't have any problem with this because I believe this man is a man of God. I don't have any problem believing that God can redeem him like that. I don't have any problem because I know that when a man confesses his sin and repents of his sin, that it's taken away, and in the eyes of God, it's as though it never were. So there's no problem with that. No problem. God does not condemn. He did not send his son to condemn the world. He sent his son to save the world. That's the reason we need a Savior, because we are weak human vessels and we would not depend upon God. Even if we're filled with the Spirit, if we are not depending on him, Satan will come in and will murder us if he possibly can. But no man is above redemption. And I know that the less people who know about this in this particular man's life, it's just between him and God, frankly. And in this case, between him and God and his wife. Because she's going to have to get involved in the middle of this. But God is going to use this to shake a man, to bring him to a state that he's never been to before. Because everything that Satan would mean for evil, God means for even better good. And I believe that God knows the intent of this man's heart. I don't care what his body did. I don't care what his lips say. I don't care if he stood out on the street corner and blasphemed God with his lips. God looks beyond the outer parts. He looks to the inner part. He knows the intent of that man's heart. And when that man comes and says, I want to repent, God's going to take him just like that. And it's taken care of. We serve a God who is like that, my folks. You and I can't do that. We don't have the ability to forget what somebody did yesterday. We don't have the ability to forgive and forget at the same time. A wife is unfaithful to her husband, and the husband says, honey, I love you, I forgive you, but 10 years from then, when there's an argument in the kitchen, he'll bring that thing up and dangle it in front of her like that. He never did really forgive because he's a human being. Only God can wash through and bring that kind of forgiveness. But we serve a God who says, when I forgive, I forget. It's as though it never were. It's as far from the east as from the west. Hebrews 10:17 is one of those magnificent verses that everybody ought to have marked in red. Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God knows the intent of our heart. He knows the intent of repentance, intent of confession, and the intent of being a man of God. Okay, that's point one. Point two is this. Some prayers are too deep for words. Eli didn't understand that about Hannah. He didn't understand that some prayers are too deep for noise. Some prayers can be uttered only by the Holy Spirit Himself, either in silence of a sob or in the joy of angelic language. There are some prayers that you cannot articulate correctly. I remember being in a small home meeting over in Melbourne. All of us were still Southern Baptist at the time, and there was a brother in the church who was one of the deacons in the church, and he was coming to this Monday night home meeting, or Saturday night home meeting, I guess it was, that we had. And one night God began to move on that group. He was a real quiet fellow. And he was sitting over in the corner by himself. His wife hadn't come that night, and he was sitting over there by himself. And when the Spirit of God began to move and people began to love one another, and it was just deep quiet in the room. We had been doing a lot of praise and a lot of hallelujahs, and when the Spirit of God began to move, there was a hush that fell over the room. Oftentimes this is the case. I have found that when you really want to hear from God, you have to shut up. And you can't go through a lot of outer things. You just have to wait before. And charismatics of all people are afraid to get quiet before God. You know, we've been in meetings and everything gets quiet and somebody says, I've just got it, you know, I can't stand this. You know, let's say hallelujah, everybody. And I want to say, shut up. And sit down. We had a pianist in our group several years ago, bless her heart. And if everything got real quiet and God began to, she couldn't stand it, she began to play the piano. And I'd finally just have to say, shh, stop that. Let God speak. We don't need the tinkling sound of the piano when God begins to speak like that. Well, we were in this prayer meeting and everything got quiet like this. And this brother, God began to move on him. He had never moved on this way before and he didn't know what to do. And he was under conviction. He had not received the baptism. He had been fighting this thing and he finally just rose to his feet. Everybody was just sitting there praising God silently. And he rose to his feet and all he said was, oh, 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 oh. That's all he could say. Scared me to death. It was much louder than that. I won't tell you how loud it was. But that's all. All he could say was, oh, oh. But God heard those words. That's the cry of the heart. See? It's the cry of the Holy Spirit. God just fell all over him. And he fell to the floor, down to his knees, still going, oh, oh, like this. And that happened, gee, I guess that lasted 7 or 8 minutes. And we just left him alone. Just left him alone. I thought he was choking to death. But see, he was like Hannah in front of the temple. And his lips wouldn't say what his heart was saying. God had to listen to what was going on down here because he couldn't say with his lips. There was no vocabulary to handle what his heart was crying out as far as repentance and the desire of his heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Finally, we gathered around him and laid hands on him, and he just shifted from that into a beautiful melodic prayer language. It began to flow. There are some prayers that are too deep for words. They simply cannot be uttered. And don't be afraid when you come to that stage. Don't be afraid when you reach that stage of desperation or that stage of desire to where you can't say anything. Praise God for it. Just let him say it through you, or just be quiet and listen to what he is saying to you. Okay, the third thing is this. When things are darkest, listen for the voice of God. There was darkness in Israel, real darkness in Israel. I praise God for the dark times. Because it's in the darkness that God speaks. I praise the Lord over the phone this morning when this brother called me and told me what had happened. Because he's in darkness. He's in sheer darkness this morning. But I know that it's in this kind of darkness that the voice of God comes through the clearest. As long as a man believes that he can do it in his own strength. As long as a man believes... that he's got enough of his own personality, enough of his own ability to carry through, he won't hear the voice of God. But when all of that is stripped, And when God turns a man over to Satan and say, I'll show you who you really are without me. You're a drunkard, you're an adulterer, you're a murderer. This is who you really are without me. When God turns a man for a few moments over to Satan and the darkness of hell falls upon him, then praise God, because it's in that kind of darkness that the light burns the brightest. When things are the darkest, listen for the voice of God. When you find yourself in that kind of situation, Paul said much later in Romans, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We've got a lot to learn about grace and how God speaks in the darkness. Later, David, several generations later, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because thou art with me. Now, I know that God is with us on mountaintops. But if you want to find out where he holds your hand, walk through the valley. He doesn't hold your hand on mountaintops. He speaks and his voice thunders and you fall before him prostrate. But if you want him to hold your hand, walk through the valley. That's where he reaches out and says, son, daughter, you can't find your way by yourself. Hold on to me. My name is Corrie ten Boom, who had shared with me this marvelous secret about under the shadow of the Almighty. And said, you know, begin to realize that when you're under the shadow of the Almighty, you don't see the sunshine. You don't see the light. Because the shadow of the Almighty is so close, hovering all around you, that all you see is the darkness. When you're aware of the shadow of the Almighty, you won't be walking in light. You'll be walking in shadow. But you'll not fear, because he walks with you. Let's don't think we always have to walk in brilliant sunlight. Because when you're that close to God, you'll think you're in the darkness, but he is the one who is leading your steps. Most of us would like to be out in the sunlight where we can see where we're going. How wonderful it is to know what's 10 miles ahead or 10 years ahead. Want that kind of vision. Want that kind of prophecy that's given to us. And when we're that way, you see, we really don't need the Lord because we can see where we're going. See? Every step we can see. But you get into the situation to where you can't see where you're going. You've got to hold on to him. And every step you take, he leads you. Hallelujah. All right, let me give you something else. Even in our sin, God uses us. Old Eli. Eli was a blasphemer. He was a sinner. He was in rebellion against God. His home was not in order. His children were destroying and making mockery of the things of God. He had wasted his years. And now in his old age, nearly blind, he surely realized that he had sown the wind and therefore he was going to reap the whirlwind. But even though the failure of his own family surrounded him, when God needed a man to tell young Samuel what had happened, he chose Eli to do it. I praise God for that. I praise God that in the midst of our sin, God will still use us. He used Eli as an oracle of the Lord to direct young Samuel to hear from God. Another thing is this, another lesson. God chooses the most unlikely subjects to reveal himself to. We can learn from children. God chose a 12-year-old boy because he was pure, because he was innocent. You know, it really seems like that if God were going to speak to us today, he would speak through one of the great charismatic leaders of the day, one of the great teachers of the day. One of those whose fame is known throughout the land. Somebody who's got a tremendous ministry in radio and television and publishes books and newspapers and all this kind of thing. But I dare say that if we want to hear a clear voice from God, if God is going to begin to speak to us today in a way that we've never heard Him, it's probably going to come through some nondescript individual that nobody knows, through some child, through some little boy or some little girl, through somebody that is not out there in the midst of all of this. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't speak to these great teachers and leaders of the day. He does. But it just seems to be one of God's principles that when He wants to move in a big way, that He chooses the unlikely. When He sent His Son to come into the world, He chose the unlikely. Who did He announce it to? He didn't even announce it to the folks who had been in the temple every day praying for the Messiah to come. He announced it to shepherds on the hillside, a scraggly band of shepherds out there who weren't expecting anything. God says, my people, my shepherds, they've got so much time on their hands. Those folks in the temple, they don't have time to go all the way from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem to see on the Messiah. They're too busy. They're too busy lighting their candles and putting their candles out and waving their incense and doing all the things that need to be done in the temple. They wouldn't have time. I'll speak to the shepherds. They've got lots of time. They're just sitting out there on the hillside not doing anything. The angels appeared to the shepherds, and the shepherds got right up and went straight to the manger to see what was going on. When God reveals Himself, He often chooses unlikely subjects to reveal Himself to. I praise God for that, because that qualifies most of us to hear from God. It really does. Well, there's one final thing, and that's this. God continues to call. I have found out something about the call of God. That when it comes, it never just comes once and disappears. If it's the call of God, it'll come again and again and again and again until we respond. I think God was rather pleased with Samuel, that Samuel kept going up and mistaking the call of God for something else. Samuel was being obedient to the things that he knew. He kept going to Eli because he thought that Eli was the one who would call. He didn't know that God would speak. And so I think we need to look upon the patience of God. We're back to that again. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, He waited to see if Moses would turn and come up there. God had lots of time. When Moses turned, God finally spoke to him. And even then, when Moses argued, God continued to speak to him. And so it was when God spoke to Samuel. Three times He had to call him. And then He had to call him again the fourth time. A lot of us get impatient. We get fearful. We develop a fear that if we miss God the first time, that we won't hear Him again. He'll pass us by and go on to something. Listen, if God has His hand on you, He's called you, if He's got something specific for you to do, if He's ready to move in your life, He'll call and call and call and call. And if your heart is right, now I know that you can quench the Holy Spirit by sin. Eli had done that. That's the reason God never spoke to him to begin with. God no longer spoke to him. But Samuel's refusal to respond was not through arrogance. It was through ignorance. And there's a difference. God keeps calling. And He'll overcome our ignorance. That's the reason I've got a lot of faith in what God is doing in the churches of this land. I mean the denominational churches. I mean the tight, structured churches of this land, because I believe that these churches are filled, to the most part, with people of God. I believe that the majority of the pastors and ministers in our country are men of God. They may be fighting the move of the Holy Spirit. They may be clamping down. They may be kicking people out. But they are men of God. They're trying somehow to get a word from God. Their ears are closed for one reason or another. And I believe that God is going to continue to call into this church, Samuel, 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 Samuel. And some of these men are going to respond. And some of these churches are going to respond. And we better be very careful about cutting people off and knocking the dust off of our feet and stalking out and saying, God will never move in that church, because the moment we do, it's going to be like Paul. The moment we get out, the revival is liable to start. And we won't be there to enjoy it. When God calls, He continues to call. God is a God of persistence and patience. And when he's got his hand on a man, he's not going to turn him loose. Now you can be encouraged by that. Those of you who turned your back on the call of God 10 years ago, 4 years ago, 40 years ago, whenever it was, I don't think God has passed you by. I think he's still got a purpose in your life. And I believe that even now, if you'll withdraw and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," that you'll hear him say, "This and this and this and this." The word is just as eternal now as it was way back when little Samuel was waiting in the temple. All he wants you to do is to come with a childlike heart and with the open ear and with a willingness to obey after he tells you. And he'll know by looking in your heart whether you are that or not. Lord, we have asked to hear your voice. And I admit that I'm the first one after asking this that we begin to talk and run around and we don't ever really wait to hear. But I pray today, Father, in behalf of each one who's in this room, that sometime during this day we will seek time to get alone and to listen and to wait before you to hear your word. Forgive us for our much speaking. Shut us up. Lay us down. Put us upon beds of darkness that we might hear your voice speaking and see your light shining. For Father, we would indeed be bearers of your word for the sake of Jesus. Amen.